Everyone, it's very much a pleasure to be here tonight and to get to share a study, character study that I did with you all. And the idea for this study came from two completely separate conversations I had with two completely separate people at two completely separate times, and that Peter got brought up. And in those separate conversations, it was kind of brought up that Peter kind of has a reputation for really being a knothead. And in those two separate conversations, it didn't really strike me, or I guess I didn't have enough knowledge about Peter to really understand why. You know, I'd heard, of course, we've all heard about Peter, but I didn't have a very full understanding of who Peter was and why he might have that reputation. So I decided to do a study over that, and this is that study that I'm going to share with you. So Peter was one of the 12 disciples. You know, he followed Jesus, and he was with and around Jesus, you know, during his ministry. And so that's essentially who Peter was. So, and that's what my study is going to be about. So as I like to start off anytime with a character study is I get really confused with names a lot. And especially when characters, Bible characters' names change a lot, I really have to study that out. So before he was Peter, he was Simon. And that Simon was his birth name. He was referred to as Simon or Simon bar Jonah, you know, Simon of Jonah, Simon son of Jonah is what that means. You know, Jonah was Simon's dad's name. Then Jesus changed his name to Peter, which is also referred to Petros in Greek. Sometimes he's referred to as Simon Peter, and then he's also referred to as Cephas at times. So having a hard time keeping up with names is this particular character didn't help that a whole lot. So, you know, who was Peter? Peter was a common man. There really wasn't anything special about Peter. He worked as a fisherman by the Sea of Galilee, as a lot of people did. He wasn't particularly wealthy. In fact, it's believed that he was actually poor, and he wasn't well educated. He was really just your typical average Jew. He was just a regular guy. Really nothing special about him. You know, he was a regular Jew that heard stories about the coming Messiah and who that was going to be and who, you know, he was expecting that to be. And, he was really just pretty common. And with that, he had a lot of common issues. A lot of common issues of the day, a lot of common issues for us today as well. He was very impulsive, which we'll get into that a little further here later, and he was also self-seeking. So our first reading is going to come from Matthew chapter 19, verse 23 and 20 through 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So, you know, throughout this conversation at the end, you know, Peter's kind of got his hand out. You know, what's in it for us? What are we going to get for following you and giving all that up? Which, you know, Jesus kind of answers that question, and it's funny, in verse 25, you know, it says, essentially all the disciples were astonished, and they all said, "Well, then who can be saved?" And then after that, Peter's the one that pipes up and says, well, you know, more specifically, what's in it for me? What's in it for us? So, you know, he was kind of self-seeking, but that's kind of, you know, that's not that out of character. I know I've done that, and I've felt that way plenty of times. I'm sure a lot of you have as well. So we're going to start Peter's kind of journey is when he meets Jesus. And I'm glad that I did this study because I was mistaken as to when the first time Peter actually met Jesus, and this study actually corrected that. So in John chapter 1, verse 35 through 42, "Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, he walked. As he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher." "Where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see me." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed him. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. So keep that in mind as we go through our study. We'll hear Cephas again, and we'll hear a stone again. So this is actually the first account of Simon Peter meeting Jesus. He was actually introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew. And I was mistaken. I had thought previously that the account in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, where Jesus, you know, comes upon these guys in their fishing boat, and he says, you know, essentially drop everything and follow me. I had mistakenly thought that was our first meeting, and I was incorrect. It's actually happened first here in John, and it makes sense, and adds a lot of character to the account in Matthew, because in Matthew, if that would have been the first time they ever met, you know, they wouldn't have even known who Jesus was to even go and follow him. So this is the first account of Peter actually meeting Jesus. So starting Peter's walk with Christ, Peter spent a lot of time with Jesus, and he pretty well followed him around everywhere he went for some time. And in that walk and in that time, Peter was able to witness a large number of miracles and great things that Jesus did. And one of the first ones here in Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 15. "Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served him." So kind of one of the first miracles that Jesus performs that Simon Peter is able to witness was actually healing his mother-in-law. So he got to see that happen in his own house, in his presence. Another miracle that Peter was a part of actually directly affected him was a large catch of fish that was made possible, by Jesus. So here in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him being Jesus, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." So in this second example, Peter, being a poor fisherman, something pretty big to him, he works hard all night and does what he can to catch fish, doesn't catch anything, and then at Jesus' word, and he takes him at his word, he does exactly what he says, and he catches literally a boatload of fish, two boatloads of fish at that. So when Simon Peter sees this, you know, sees this big thing happen, this miracle happen. He falls down at Jesus' feet saying, you know, he's not worthy and to for Jesus to go away from him. So, you know, after I read that, I thought, well, you know, I've kind of felt that way sometimes. I feel unworthy of what Jesus has done for me and what Jesus has done for us. So at this point, I kind of am being able to relate to Peter by just a little bit. Some more miracles that Peter is witness to of Jesus doing what he does and Jesus proving who he was. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 25, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. So just in this quick passage, Peter's able to see two miracles happen, and Jesus heal two people, you know, with his power, essentially again proving who Jesus was. And you know, even in the face of and in the light of that crowd who ridiculed him, I'm sure that crowd, you know, when Jesus comes in saying, she's not dead, she's just sleeping, they said, you know, who's this guy? Who does he think he is? Well, you know, obviously he's Jesus, and Simon Peter's able to see this go. So at this point, we're kind of 3 and 4 on the miracle list of what Simon Peter's been able to witness. And this continues on, where Peter's actually able to walk on water because of Jesus. So Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 29. Now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So I like this passage because, you know, there's other people in the boat, and who pipes up and says something? Peter does. We're getting a little more insight into, you know, a little bit of his character and him being characterized as being a little impulsive. You know, Jesus says, hey guys, it's me. And Peter pretty well says, oh yeah, prove it. And he does, and he steps out on the boat and walks onto the water. Now, there's a little more to that verse that we'll get to here in just a little bit. And then, in another account, Peter is actually witness to the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 through 3. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So kind of on our little miracle scoreboard, we're up to, these are 5 and 6. Just the examples that we've covered of something significant happening, Jesus doing something significant, and Peter being witness to that. Peter actually being there and seeing it when it happens. So having gone through all that, you know, this really gives Peter a lot of hard evidence and really convinces him that Jesus is Christ and Jesus is the Messiah. And so Peter makes a bold statement and proclaims that. Here in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And here's our friend Simon Peter being the one to speak again. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So, you know, Peter makes a really, really bold statement here, a really solid statement. You know, he kind of speaks up for the group, and he says that you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And he should feel comfortable making this statement after all that he's seen and after all that he's witnessed and after all that he's been a part of, you know, seeing Jesus do and Jesus perform. So Jesus is the Christ that all these guys have been expecting at this point. After Peter makes that claim, makes that proclamation, skipping down to verse 18, Jesus speaking says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So Jesus essentially telling Peter at this point that he's going to build his church on Peter, and he's going to build his church with Peter, and he's going to rely very heavily on Peter to carry on the church, and carry on what Jesus is putting into place. So what we know up to this point is, you know, Peter has dropped everything he has, and he goes to follow Jesus. He goes with Jesus, you know, pretty well everywhere he goes, and he sees these miracles and these great big things happening. He's able to walk on water at one point. You know, he boldly proclaims in front of other people that Jesus is Lord, and, you know, at this point, Peter really seems to be a pretty upstanding guy, and he seems like he's got it together, and he knows who Jesus is, and you know, he's very confident in what's going on. So this brings me to my initial question for the lesson. You know, why does Peter have this reputation for doing all these dumb things, and why does Peter seem to have a reputation that he does? And well, we're going to find out. So the first kind of character trait, I guess, about Peter is that he has doubts. So continuing on in our reading in Matthew chapter 14, starting and picking back up in verse 29, "So he said, 'Come,' and when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why do you doubt?'" So Peter, after seeing all these miracles and after spending all this time with Jesus, he still has doubts. And he still has doubts in his faith. You know, he was able to walk on water. And as far as I'm aware, that Jesus and Simon Peter are the only two people we read about in Scripture to walk on water. And if I understand that right, I believe they're the only two. So, you know, why was that not enough for him? Why was that not enough for Peter? You know, maybe being a fisherman, he knows how deep that water is, and, you know, he got real scared. I don't know why. But that led me to think, too, you know, how often do we have doubts? And how often do we let doubt creep into our faith? And, you know, for myself personally, it happens more than I'd really like to admit. You know, we read some of these stories and they seem kind of out there, and you know, I'll be the first to admit doubts creep up on me every once in a while. But it's important to point out that as Peter starts to sink and as his doubt and his faith starts to plague him, who does he cry out to? He doesn't cry out to the other guys in the boat to throw him a life jacket, or there's not a lifeguard on duty that he calls out to. He cries to Jesus. He cries out saying, "Lord, save me." And then what does Jesus do? He stretches out his hand and saves him. Even though his doubt is what's causing him to sink, and even though Peter has seen all these great things happen, Jesus still reaches out and saves him. He doesn't let him sink to the bottom. So the same, we need to do the same thing whenever we have doubts. We need to cry out to Jesus. We need to reach out to Jesus. Not reach out to, you know, all the vices and all the things that the world tells us to reach out to whenever we begin to sink. We need to reach out and cry out to Jesus. So, you know, and even even though it was his doubt that was causing him to sink, he still believed in Jesus enough to cry out to him for help. So, we can bash Peter a little bit on this one, but doubt that I've experienced is what he's experiencing as well. Peter's impulsiveness. So this is I would say his probably most prominent character trait. As even in some of the good examples, Peter seems to run his mouth a lot, and he seems to speak without thinking a whole lot. That's kind of characterized here in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And I'm glad Barry gave the lesson this morning that he did that, highlighted that significance. Well, this happens, of course, prior to all that. And this is Jesus telling his disciples, what's going to happen. And, of course, as we all know, Jesus dying on the cross, that was very good for us, but, of course, it was pretty rough for Jesus. And at this point in Matthew, this is Jesus telling his disciples his plan. So let's pick back up here in verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, that is, rebuke Jesus, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." That, just the fact of anybody or anything trying to rebuke Jesus is a really terrible idea. And, Peter's impulsiveness really steps in here. And why Peter decided to do that? It has to be because of his pride and his worldly attributes and his worldly thinking of, Jesus is his friend, and that's great, and he's got to protect him. But Jesus literally just told him what was going to take place and what had to happen. But Peter knows better. Peter, he's a smart guy, right? And he's going to say, "No, Jesus, that's not going to happen. You don't need for that to happen." And he actually provokes Jesus enough for Jesus to refer to him as Satan and say, "Get behind me, Satan. This is going to happen. You need to get in line, and you need to get with the program here." So it's this is a pretty solid Peter move to tell Jesus that his plan's not very good, and he needs to rethink that. What Peter does here, we can pick on Peter with that, but then how many times in our time do we see a lot of religious organizations, that we see around the world take God's word off to the side and rebuke God's word off to the side and say, "No, we've read it. No, we see what's in there, but we have a better idea. We have a better plan than we're going to do than what you wrote." Of course, that's not what we need to do. And of course, we need to watch out for that and not be a part of religious organizations, other religious organizations doing things like that because they think they know better and they think they have a better idea. Some more impulsiveness from Peter. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 31 through 35, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all were made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And so said all the disciples." Yet again, Peter, in his infinite wisdom and his infinite knowledge that he has, says that, no, Lord, I won't deny you. And then when Jesus, "Assuredly, I say that you will," "Oh, no, I'll die before I do that." And let's keep this. We got one more verse before we get to the rest of this story, but this plays into Peter's reputation. And another account in John 18, verses 10 through 11. Now, in this time, this part, Jesus is you know, being arrested. He's being taken away. And so John chapter 18, verse 10 through 11. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. That servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" It seems like Peter, in these accounts, it seems like he wants to get in the way of Jesus' death, and it seems like he wants to prevent that. And, you know, from a earthly, worldly standpoint, you know, I guess for anyone else who doesn't have to die for all of our sins, I guess this would be kind of a noble, you know, Peter would be, you know, have a noble thought here, but Jesus, who's the boss, Jesus, who's calling the shots, Jesus, who has made this plan, or who is part of this plan, says this is what has to happen, but Peter continues to disregard that, and Peter continues to think that he knows better, and so that's not, obviously that's not how we need to act and how we need to be, but this, again, this continues to play into why Peter has such a reputation for this sort of thing. Peter also wasn't able to be counted on at one point. He falls asleep in Jesus' hour of need. So in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 40, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Now, this is shortly before, you know, Jesus' arrest, if you will. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" So again, it's interesting that out of all the guys who were there sleeping, you know, he says, came to the disciples to find them sleeping, he singles out Peter, and he addresses Peter, what's your deal? Why are you guys sleeping? Well, Peter fell asleep. He wasn't able to stay awake when Jesus needed him to. And so Peter really seems to be good at getting Jesus a little worked up, and he seems to be good at getting, you know, catching the, whether it was just him or all of them, catching the blunt of when Jesus is rebuking these guys. But again, you know, relating to Peter a little bit, how often do we fall asleep when Jesus needs us? How often do we fall asleep in our faith? Again, sometimes when life is easy and when things are going well, like they seem to do quite frequently, it's kind of easy to fall asleep in our faith. I know I've experienced that myself. But probably the worst thing that Peter did, or the seemed to be the largest thing that would attribute to Peter's reputation, is when he denies Christ. So, you know, we just read how Peter said, "No, I won't deny you, Lord, and not only will I not deny you, I'll die before I do that." Well, in this reading in Matthew 26, this is within the same day, you know, that Peter said that. So Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he being Simon Peter, denied with an oath, I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went off and wept bitterly. So again, exactly what Jesus said would happen, happened. But Peter, once again in his infinite wisdom, did exactly what Jesus said he would do. And as soon as that occurs to him, as soon as he realizes that, he becomes really upset. So again, we have to keep in mind, this happened in the same day. So the same guy that said that, you know, told Jesus, no, he was wrong, I'll never deny you, he denies him. And not only does he deny him, he does it three times, and of those three, he denies Jesus with an oath, and then he begins to, as you know, Scripture says, curse and swear, you know, essentially swearing to God that if what I'm saying is inaccurate and false, you know, strike me down. So he doubles down on his denying, and he adds a lot of weight to his denying of Christ. Again, the same guy that just hours before said that he would die before he did that. So of all the bonehead moves that Peter pulls, this is probably the top. You know, this is probably it. He denies Christ as he's, you know, to avoid Peter being persecuted, and you know, he didn't want to be associated with Jesus after Jesus' arrest, and you know, this is whenever it all starts to get real serious. So, you know, Peter must have really been scared and really been upset about that. So that really added a lot of context for me as to why Peter has this reputation. As we can see that he, in a lot of these examples, that if anyone was to believe and fully believe all the time, it should have been Peter. But yet he still suffered from, you know, doubt and denial and suffered from these not so good things. And unfortunately, at least for myself, I'm sure for a lot of you as well, we're all kind of like Peter. That I know I've had doubts, and you know, some of us may have denied Christ, maybe not openly and swearing about it like Peter did, but have we denied Christ by, you know, blowing past an opportunity to talk to someone about Jesus that we had, or have we denied Christ by not doing, you know, what the Bible tells us to do? You know, of course. We've all probably been impulsive. We've all maybe at times fallen asleep in our faith. You know, hopefully you haven't, or hopefully it's just been a minimal amount of times. But in reality, it's, you know, Peter's pulled a lot of bonehead moves, but it's really just kind of a representation of ourselves. So what's the good side of this story? So this is, I'm going to... There's going to be a second part to this story to come later, but the positive side of this is even after all this happens, and even after Peter denies Christ and he does the things that we just read that he did, Christ still forgave Peter, and he still put him to work building his church. You know, Christ didn't hold a grudge against him, and he won't hold a grudge against us. Peter was able to grow and to mature, and he rose to the challenge of spreading the word of God that we'll learn more about in this next part of this lesson. And even after his ultimate denial, Jesus still picks Peter to help further his church. So, you know, Jesus forgave him, Jesus loved him, Jesus chose him, and the same goes for us. As Jesus forgave us, Jesus loves us, and Jesus has chosen us to further his kingdom and to work in his church, and to do the things that we need to do. So this evening, if you have been struggling with anything in your walk in faith, or if you feel like you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, please come to the front and let your needs be made known as we stand and sing.